Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
What did you guys get? When did y'all get here?
Hey, welcome to Christ Community Church.
When did I get here? I know it.
I just confessed to the band, and I wouldn't ordinarily say it to y'all, but just keep it between yourselves. But you know, I preached at the church in Winona this morning, and I just struggled. I'll just be honest with you. I struggled the whole time. I even talked about how Jonah built the ark, and about how thankful I said how thankful we ought to be that Jonah built that ark. And they're looking at me like, "One," they're like, "Come on, preacher. You should know better than this." I have no idea how it's going to come out this morning, okay? So we prayed, and we prayed our prayer that we pray back there, which is, "Lord, help us." Some mornings, everybody just needs some help. You know what I'm saying? So you come in this morning, and you pray for the preacher, pray for the worship leaders. They're not singing to us. This is not a performance, right? This is them leading us in praise to God, who alone is worthy. And I don't, again, we have no idea. I have no idea. I'm kind of as interested as you are, seeing what this sermon will turn out to be. And, but y'all just pray, it'll be all that God would have it to be. And let any errors that you find or you hear, make you laugh. And then it'll at least be, you know, worth it that way. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come and be here. Whether we talk about Jonah and the ark and Noah and the whale, or we get all mixed up, out of track, all these things, we know this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we can be saved because of what he's done. So, Lord, all the other things, it's just details. Lord, help us. Help us focus. Help us have a good time today to focus on you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship together this morning.
Thank you.
I hate to name drop today, but Jesus is the reason we're here. Amen?
Amen.
What a beautiful name it is. I can't tell you that there is anything in this world that can give you the same experience that following after Jesus does. When you look through the Bible, He's so awesome. He doesn't have just one name. He's not just Jesus that Yahweh comes to save us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's Jehovah Jireh. He is God will provide. He is so many things. He's our shepherd. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's nothing on this earth that can compare with that. He has no rival. He has no equal. And so when we lift our voices this morning, it's our opportunity to stand together and say, God, we're putting all of our eggs in your basket. All of our hope is in you. And God, we trust you above all else.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing to me now.
Okay. Warning. Warning. Let's go. Get ready. Get all good.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of preference, you spoke to the dark and flushed out the wonder of life. Speak. A 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planet is born. The stars were made to worship so alive. I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I.
Light of the world, bend it in darkness to die. The Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to sing your praises. You're worthy of more than we can say, do, sing, or give. You're greater than all our efforts combined. And we just want to thank you for allowing us to be in your presence, read your word, and have a hope from you. Lord, we give you all the praise. And we love you. All us real sinners love you, Lord. And we're so grateful for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All us real sinners. Yep, y'all. If you don't understand how you're a sinner, you're just kind of like thinking you're a good. If you play in the good person role, Jesus is never going to be as glorious in your sight as he needs to be. It's not till you realize that you've been bit on the head by a snake and you're going to die. You might ask where I got that analogy, but I got that from the scripture. Let's go there, okay? Let me tell you what kind of bad position we're in. Jesus starts this paragraph off, or starts this sermon off by saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's making a reference back to a time in Israel's history where they were being sassy brats, sinful folks, ungrateful. You just want to choke them. When you're going through and you're reading it, God just gave them a really good victory in Numbers chapter 21, and then they start griping. Oh. Why God even bring us out of Egypt? Why God even save us? Why God doing all this stuff? Was it because there just wasn't enough graves in Egypt? He just wants us to die in this stupid wilderness? And what's this stuff he's flopping down on us from heaven? Manna, whatever it is. Bread from heaven. They literally say, my soul hates this worthless bread. That's what they thought about God's gift. My soul hates this worthless bread. Man, they were just dogging God, like just firing out, just letting loose. They're in a bad way. They're being real life sinners. Y'all been there, right? They didn't accidentally speak out against God. They didn't. You know, sometimes we talk about sin as a failure. Let me tell you the difference between failure and sin, okay? It's for the most part. I work out. I try to lift weights. Well, there's only so many weights, so many pounds I can lift before my muscles will fail and I can't lift anymore. You know, failure has sometimes to do with the limitations that we have. You know, like if somebody said, I want you to run a mile in 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to experience failure. Not just a failure to meet that time, but a failure to breathe about a minute into trying to make that goal. Hardest thing about exercise is breathing. Anyways, that's just me. And so, that's a failure. These folks didn't fail. These folks flat out sinned. Sin is when you say, I'm going to do this thing because I like it and I don't care who else and what else thinks about it. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do this. That's the difference in sinning and failing. We try to soften it up. Talk about failures.
Well, they failed to please God.
Well, they failed to please God because they're being selfish, sassy brats, sinners. That's how they fail, you know. Yeah, we don't need to soften it up. Call your sin what it is. Nasty, dirty, gross sin. Because that's what Jesus came to die for. That's what these Israelites had. This was a bad scene. After they started doing all this, God, I don't know if he invented these fiery serpents or what, but it says the camp, all of a sudden there's these snakes cruising around the camp, biting people, and they're venomous, deadly snakes. How many people here like being bit by the venomous, deadly snake? Just a couple. I know some of y'all like snakes, or you're cool with snakes. Do you see y'all flip back here? You got a rattle going. I might need that. Here we go. So, y'all, I don't know about you. I almost didn't want to touch them. Like, man, one of the scariest times of my life, I had gone out. My dad had brought me out to Colorado where he lived, and we went to this lake, and there we were fishing, and there was a... Anyways, I was young, but I was running around this young girl, and I, we were kind of exploring through the lake and all that stuff, and we got up on this bush, and we were looking around, and all of a sudden we heard... Never saw it. It scared me to death. Hearing that. Now look, these snakes in this story, they were biting people. And people were dying. Y'all, it was a bad scene. It was a bad, bad scene. Thank you, Lord, I had never been bit by a snake. I would die long before it had ever bit me. Out of fear. It'd be like, We did witness a miracle one time. My family can attest. We were walking on the edge of the Chickamauga Swamp after they put that trail in there. And I thought to myself, well, if we just walk this way, it'll connect to the other trailhead. We just got to walk on the edge of the swamp. So they followed me. It showed kind of where their mind was. Anyway, and we were walking through, and I came up on this coiled up thing that was a snake, and it kind of picked its head up to look at me. And I promised, my family was there to verify, I jumped straight up in the air. And then while I was in the air, I moved over. They might say, John, that's impossible. I'm telling you, it happened. I don't know what, but I mean, I went up and over. It was like a mini rapture. It was good, and God saved me. Okay? But what I want you to get from this scene is Jesus is describing what his ministry, what his mission is going to be like, and he chooses a time in Israel's history that was all messed up. Is messed up. I don't know what. I know this. Everybody in here has brought some kind of problem, right? Some kind of stress, some kind of trouble, some kind of turmoil. We all got it, okay? We bring it. It could be financial, it could be relational, it could be physical, it could be mental, emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be all kind of trouble we bring into this place. But has anybody here, was your trouble that you woke up today and your house was full of venomous snakes and half your family was laying there, bloating up? No, I bet your situation wasn't that messed up, was it? This was a messed up, terrible situation, and Jesus says, what I'm coming to do is going to be just like this. It's going to be in a situation just like this. A bad scene. Reason why I want to bring that point out is because when we think about the cross of Christ, we have a weird religious tendency to think we have to clean up before we come to the cross. That we've got to somehow prepare ourselves and somehow make ourselves ready and make ourselves worthy to do anything that involves the cross. But what's so wonderful in this passage is Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up, he was talking about the cross. And when he was talking about that scene with Moses, he was talking about a bad scene. Somehow we need to get it through our minds is that the cross was made for the bad scene. The cross was made for real sinners. And man, if we hadn't really offended God, if we hadn't really sinned against God, there didn't really need to be a cross. But Jesus is telling them, like that bad scene where folks are getting bitten, folks, because they were sinning, there was sin, there was judgment. And then praise God, in that story about Moses, there was grace. There was grace. God told Moses, he said, make you a model of a serpent. Make it out of bronze or brass, some kind of steel. They're fiery looking. And then put it on a pole and lift it up. And when you lift that up, folks are going to look at it. And when they look at it, they're going to be healed. You go back, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. You read that story. Isn't that weird sounding? Now here's the problem. The problem is these serpents are biting people. And God says, Moses, make you a copy of a serpent and put it up there and let people look at it. And when they do, it's going to be an act of faith. And through that act of faith, I'm going to save people. We start, when we think about it, we start understanding why Jesus picked this story. See, the problem that they had was those fiery serpents. So he said, hey, make you a fiery serpent. Put it up there and let them look at it in faith. Because there ain't no magic in a fiery serpent statue thing. It was an act of faith that God recognized and he healed. When you lift up the Son of Man, what does he become? Hey, when I'm going to sit down. I'm going to let you all answer for a minute. What does Jesus become? What did Jesus become for us? He became what? He became our Savior. What did he take on? What did he take from us? Sin. You know what the Bible says? He who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, became sin for us. And when you look at him in faith, you know what happens? You get life. You get healed. You get saved. You get born again. You become a part of the family of God. God does a work in your life when you put your faith on Christ, the means of grace. He is our means of grace. He is our source of grace. He is the man of grace. In the Gospel of John, it says, Moses brought the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Y'all, listen. In the Old Testament, that serpent in that time, that was a picture of grace, and these folks put their eyes on it in faith, and they were healed, and they were saved. In our time, the real deal, the real source of grace is Jesus Christ. And when He's lifted up, listen what it says in verse 15. Verse 14 ends, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that something? Man, that we would just look and say, yes, Lord, I see Him. Man, we ought to be thankful. So thankful when Jesus did what He did. Okay? The idea of another person dying for us, it doesn't make sense. I did the wrong. How can He pay the price? Sometimes we try to outthink the salvation that God provided for us. Like, no, I made my own bed. Now I got to lie in it. I just want to elbow those people in the eye. Be like, I mean, like, get out of the bed. I don't care who made it. There's a way to be saved. Don't go allowing yourself to not put your faith in Christ because you don't think you're worthy of the justice and the judgment. Take what He offers. He says, look to Me. Put your faith in whoever. How many whoevers we got here today? Raise your hand if you're a whoever. Almost everybody. Whoever believes in Me. I love being a whoever. Whoever don't have no conditions, does it? What if I was like those Israelites? Because I can tell you, I've been like those Israelites, where I've cursed God, where I thought God was no good, where I thought that God had nothing for me, that I would pray to anything and everything for help or whatever, where I was so misguided. I was just as bad as them. Of course, I've done even worse things than that. Does that disqualify me from putting my faith in Christ and being saved? No, because I'm whoever. I'm so glad He didn't say, whoever is nice enough and they believe in Me that they might be saved. Whoever didn't sin too much, if they believe in Me, they shall be saved. Now, we act like that sometimes. We act like God's salvation is reserved for those who haven't gone too far off the reservation. For those folks who aren't too bad. Can I tell you? That's just so not true. It's not true at all. Matter of fact, I think the further off the reservation you are, the more God glories in bringing you into His family. Man, if you've been here and you say, man, I ain't had no hope from nobody else. Let me name drop like Keith did. Let me tell you about Jesus, who said, whoever believes in Me. And we ain't even got to John 3:16 yet. Whoever, unconditional, come on, put your faith in Him. Trust Him. Don't let your bad situation stop you from coming to the cross of Christ. I want to bring up a practical issue. Not a political issue. But I don't know how it is that representing Christ in the public square seems so political nowadays. But y'all, listen. There's an effort to put up a big, ginormous cross in Grenada, Mississippi. And y'all, I'm not into big, just religious symbols and all these things. You look at the church building you're in. Point to something that's fancy. Yeah, nobody to point. We did not build this building to be fancy. Matter of fact, a lot of people say, well, what is that building? We put a big cross out in front of our building just to kind of clue folks in. It's church. This is where church meets. I had one friend of mine say, you built a really long mechanics garage, didn't you? Just this rectangle steel building. No fancy. Y'all, that's my heart. I'm not into fancy. I'm not into all those things. But can I tell you something? God's captivated me with this idea of building a cross in Grenada. And whether He has for you or whether He hasn't, Anyway, that's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you something. As soon as the idea came up, ideas started coming up why we shouldn't do this, and all these things, and the money can be used for this, and the money can be used for that. Well, the money's out there. It could have been used for this or that this whole time. Hey, the two big things that the money can be used for, I always hear people say, we could use the money to fight crime. Really? Was Batman got like a donation line or something? What are you going to do? I'm putting my money to Crime Stoppers USA. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, that's cool. Hey, we can put our money, that thing is feeding people. That's cool. Man, there ain't nobody stopping anybody from putting their money anywhere they want to put, money. But can I tell you, if you're just not committing crimes and you just got all the food you need, but you ain't got Jesus, you're going to be as much trouble as those Israelites got bit by that serpent. You need something more than that. What an awesome reminder. Man, when I think about the cross, it's almost like it always brings up controversy. It always brings stuff up. Even the thought of bringing a cross here and building a cross in Grenada, it's got all these things. Like I said, people are starting to think, we could do a good thing. We could do other good things. This is my thought. If just the thought of building a cross in Grenada has already gotten people starting to think of all the good things they could do in the name of the Lord, well, praise God, let's build the thing and then see what happens. Just the thought of it being built, there's people are going, well, I think we should give money to this. I think we should do this and we should do that. And I'm like, wow, it's not even here yet. And we got all these folks doing all this stuff. The other thing that, if you notice, in Grenada we've had like some controversy that's been wrapped around, elections and different things like that. Aren't you just glad that elections are the time when real sinfulness can be exposed for what it is every once in a while? If you looked at it, the positive side, you're like, hey, an election cycle's coming up. We're going to find out the sin and the weirdness of everybody involved. Amen! Can't hide it anymore. Lies are going to be told. This is going to happen. All these things are going to come out. Amen! Some people think that kind of controversy is just not the right time for a community to come together and do something holy like build the cross. Well, I can tell you something. The cross was built for controversy. The cross came in the midst of controversy. When Christ talked about the cross, he referenced an Old Testament time of controversy. That's a perfect time for a community to come together and say, we are going to lift up the one symbol that has hope for all humanity, no matter who you are, where you came from, and what you've done. That's the time. When sin arises, now listen, I'm going to quote the Bible, but it might not even sound. When sin abounds, grace abounds much more. God's grace is not waiting for sin to vacate the room so it can come in there all quiet on the shy, like, hey, I see that sin's gone, so I'm in here now. How are y'all? Are you okay? Oh, sin's coming back. Oh, I gotta go. God's grace beats sin. God's not afraid of sin. God stands right up to sin and says, no, you've got to go. Sin brings with it death and condemnation. But what did Christ give us? He gave us life, eternal life. Man, he beats death. He beats death. That'd be one of those things that every... Did y'all say hi? I had to make sure the chair was there. I had to like size it. Hey, he makes sure that every enemy of ours is defeated. Every enemy. If we can't say anything else about Jesus, the church, the body of believers, ought to say and be able to say so soundly, Jesus beats sin, and Jesus beats condemnation, and Jesus beats death. Isn't that a simple saying? There shouldn't be anything controversial about that. Man, the people of God could do this. We can put a sign up. Look, if we got together and did an event, that's the other thing. People say, why don't we do some events? That's fine. Do an event. Ain't nobody stopping Christians from getting together and doing events. But man, if we put that cross up, it's going to stand longer than what we're alive. It's going to be a constant reminder of who we are, what we stood for, and what we came together under. It fires me up. That's all. To me, even though I'm not just prone to religious symbols and all these things, to me it's one of those things that says, hey, everybody can get together around the cross. Everybody can. We were singing about the foot of Calvary. At the foot of Calvary came up a couple times in the song we were singing. You know, and I was thinking about that. That I think this is another controversy of the cross. You know what the cross says? It don't matter if you're rich. It don't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're black. It don't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're legal. It don't matter if you're illegal. It doesn't matter if you're a felon or a non-felon. It don't matter who you are, where you came from, whoever. It's all level at the foot of the cross. And y'all, I think that's one of the things people just don't like about it. It changes the power structure. And it says, y'all ain't got none, and he's got it all. So bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it does. That's why I think that's part of the reason people don't like it. And people don't like to admit they're sinners and they can't do nothing about helping themselves. Man, I've had somebody just recently say, I got this. I need no help. All right. Good for you. That's really good. Maybe you don't right now in the things that you control. There's a whole lot out of your control. And in the courtroom of heaven, you better walk in there with the right advocate. In the courtroom of heaven, you do not want to be there defending yourself. You better have at your right hand the one who says, he is the advocate for sinners like us. And there ain't but one who's respected in that courtroom, not but one. And you need him. I need him. We all need him. And when we think about the cross, what does it say? It says, yeah, he did for me what I couldn't do. Y'all, let's look at verses 16 through 18. And I'm just going to ask you some questions. And it's part of these questions get to the root of why the cross will always be controversial. But I can tell you just right from the beginning, part of that whole reason is it shows that there is no God like the true God. Bottom line. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of thoughts. And I know this isn't politically correct, but they're all junk. They all got the same, you got to do this with God, you got to do this for God in order to be right with God, and you got to keep doing this to stay right with God, and you've got to. But when we read this scripture, you listen to this. It wasn't about what you got to do, it's about what God has done, and us simply going, woo, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I mean, it's awesome. So we're just going to ask, I'm going to ask some faith questions here about what you believe. Do you believe that God loves us that much? When you read John 3:16, the first phrase you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you believe God loves us that much? Isn't it weird that that would even be thought of as controversial? But y'all, I know we kind of have this Christianized culture, and it's becoming increasingly less Christianized, which makes me think this. If you wait even 2 years, is it going to be possible to build a cross in Grenada, Mississippi? We might be taking for granted some of the freedoms that we enjoy now that we may not enjoy for much longer. Sometimes you got to do things when you can do them so you don't lose the opportunities. Anyway, do you believe God loves us that much? The reason why that's controversial, again, is that oftentimes we don't reckon how sinful we are and how holy God is and how big of a gulf he spanned to come get us. That's why I love that song, 100 billion. I can't even hardly sing it right. I still say millions because I'm not used to saying billions because it's hard to comprehend billions even when I'm singing a song. But it says, man, he'd come back and he would chase us down. He would do it 100 billion times again. You think he loves us that much? Because you know what that means? He means he is the one and the only gracious God who loves us. Because you can look around, ain't nobody else loving us like that. No one else. No one else. All the religion, again, is proclaiming what you've got to do. The gospel says this is what God has done. And this is why he's done it, because he loves you. Every other thing, all religion saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. What do we say here? God so loved that he gave. And even when we give, this ain't no payback. It's an opportunity to be a part of what God's doing. It's not a payback when we give. It's an opportunity to give freely. Let me ask you another question. And it's next now. It says, do you believe in God's only begotten son? Let me What I mean is this. You believe that there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody. To give up what he gave up to save us, there ain't nobody like him. That just means there ain't no God like him, loving and gracious. Do you believe God can save us from death? And do you believe God can give us eternal life? I talked to my mom this morning between Winona and here. And I told her that I'd talk about her in the sermon. And I did. So I'm going to again. I'm just going to talk about her. But y'all know, I'm a mama's boy. And I'm my mama's only child. I'm her only begotten son. And she loves me. If she could save my life from dying, she would. She got on the phone. She said, you know, I'm trying. She's sending me a healthy eating book. She said, I'm trying. I'm trying to save your life right now. And she said, you better outlive me. And that's one of those weird conversations I have with your mom. But my mom, it's out of order, isn't it, when parents have to bury children. And man, if I can give my mom a blessing, it's weird sounding, but it would be that she wouldn't have to bury me. You know? But as much as she loves me, because she would cut all y'all to save me, she ain't got the power to do it. She don't have the power to do it. She can't save me from death. When it's my time, it's what? It's my time. Who can save me at that time? Not my mama. But there's only one. And how does he do that? He gives us a gift. What's the gift he gives us? He gave us his son, but what's the gift we get when we have his son? Eternal life. The Bible says this, he who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son does not have life. He who has the son has life. God has a power nobody else has. Y'all, you look at these other promises that all these religions make, they ain't even making promises this big. Because it's almost as if, you know, well, that's not believable. See, I'm telling you, it's believable when you know who God is. He is the one, all-powerful God. And so when we see the cross, when I think of the cross, I don't just see a structure. I think the one, all-powerful God who came to save me because he loves me and he can save me. Woo! I make it hard on? Carrying all the sinfulness and taking all the stuff that I've done and saying, woo! You sure you want to save me? You sure you can save me? And then I realized, who am I compared to God? He saved me because he wants to. Because he loves me. And because he's got the power to do it. He can save you too. Who in here toting something? You ain't got to raise your hand. I thought about how I said that. Who in here wants to confess some really ugly sin? Who? No. Who in here is toting something that you think, man, I just don't know if God can forgive me? Or you've done the weird thing and say, I just don't know if I can forgive myself. Can I tell you, your standards are much lower than God's right to start with. Because you and I don't understand holiness. God is holy. His character is holy. And he's made a way to forgive us through love. But people walk around this world not forgiving themselves. You need to let your standard go for God's standard and start enjoying being saved. Because he's powerful enough to forgive you. You might say, I'm just riding a coattail. Just ride his coattail, man. Say, yeah, I'm going to forgive me too. Shouldn't you forgive everybody God's forgiven? Think there's a word in there about that. Well, that includes you. Forgive you. God loves you, and he's powerful enough to do it. Lastly, it says, do you believe God's mission is saving us? And do you believe God's mission has eternal consequences? Do you believe that God's mission is saving us? This is what I love. I love John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Y'all, God came to save us. He acted. He acted. Y'all, all these other things are talking about a theory, or talking about steps, or talking about a method, or a religious formula, but I'm talking about the God who acted to save us. But we got to be real right here. We got to be real the whole time. This is much and even more life-death situation than what those Israelites were facing. Those Israelites, if they chose not to look at the snake, like if they chose not to do God's plan, what happened when they got bit? They died. That venom ran through their veins, and it could have been a neurotoxin that just shut down their breathing. It could have been a flesh-eating toxin. I don't know what kind of toxin it was. They could have swelled up like a balloon. But something killed them when those snakes bit them, unless in faith they looked at the sign of grace. You know, this word here, verse 18, says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Y'all, the stakes are high. And we need to be sharing with folks. And we need to be sure ourselves that we've put our faith in Christ. There's no other way. This is another controversy. Ain't nobody wants to talk about the hot place. Nobody wants to talk about condemnation. But can I tell you, you and I, we carry sin, condemnation, and death with us from the time we enter this world. It's just ready to take us. It's just ready to get us. It's only when we put our faith in what Christ has done that there's a freedom from that, where that chain gets broken, where that system gets stopped. That's where we need to be. That's why we need to embrace the cross. There's a song that we sang, and it was a song for our school alma mater, for Mid-America when I went to seminary. And the president of the school, and he's gone to be with the Lord, and which he believed in the Lord, and it's probably for the best, because I can't even remember all this song, and I ain't going to sing it to do it justice. And he's probably going, Goldwater, what's the matter with you? But in that song, there's a phrase that says, lift high the cross in Jesus' name. Lift high the cross. Y'all, in your conversations with yourself, with others, lift high the cross. When you have an opportunity in this world to do and be a part of something, lift high the cross. It says, his love proclaimed. Lift high the cross when you can. There's all kinds of things we can do in this world, all kinds of things we can give to, but don't you be scared off of lifting high the cross when it's your time, when you have opportunity. Y'all hear what I'm saying? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you save us from a fate worse than fiery serpents. You save us from a fate of eternal condemnation. And Father, we have no hope but for you. Help us to learn once and for all. We don't have to clean up before we come to you at the cross. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves worthy of doing high and holy things. Lord, we just got to depend on you. Help us, Lord. If there's anybody here today who's never yielded their life to you, they're still trying to face it on their own, Father, would you help them to come to a point of surrender today? Father, is anybody here who has felt cowed down by the controversy or the resistance or the hostility to the cross, whether it's in preaching and church attendance and witnessing, whatever fair form or fashion they've experienced that resistance, Father, would you give them courage today? Would you give your church courage to get up off the gospel and share it with somebody? Lord, we love you. Thank you for where that's happening and when it's happening. Lord, would you help us to be united in that? Lord, we love you. You became sin for us. You took on our curse so that we might have life and be the righteousness of God in you. Help us, Lord. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time to respond. If God worked in you in any way, and you say, I need to respond, this is your time.
Lord, I need you.
Thank you, Lord, for real grace, for us who need it, and not just the religious symbols of fake mercy, fake hope, fake grace, fake love for people who are fake sinners. Man, ain't got no time for that. That being said, Mr. Wyman's going to come and get me. I'm not sure what's going on. But we're going to take up an offering. I'm going to ask if the ushers to come down to take up the morning offering. And we're not, y'all, I know you're like, hey, sounds like y'all trying to get us to give. Man, you do it. You be a cheerful giver. We ain't making anybody rich. What we're doing is being a part of what God would have us to do and getting the gospel out. We ain't repaying a debt that He's given on the cross, because it don't matter how much money y'all had. And if it all collected, we could never repay back the loss of His Son, what He paid for us. Never will do it. Never. Ever. So this is just an opportunity to worship. Take it as such. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity we have to give back. And we see you as the source of grace, but also our provision in this world. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this time? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you gone?
On September 21st, we're looking forward to having a baptism service. We're going to try to have it covering the whole city of Holcomb. I don't know if it's worked out. Huh? September 7th. It got moved. The 21st is booked. September 7th, which is coming up quick. We're still going to have the whole town of Holcomb down in there. Are we going to be by the tree? We're going to hopefully be by a tree. Hey, y'all. Hey, y'all, come to the tree in Holcomb Saturday the 7th. All right. Hey, I love y'all. Be praying for that. Let the Lord be with us as we go. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray.